I want you to look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Are you grateful for God's unspeakable gift? God is the greatest giver, and he's given us the greatest gift, and that is the gift of salvation. Amen? Every person on this planet can receive eternal life simply by believing in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And when you do that, you become a child of God. You're saved from sin and from the destructive power of sin. So the greatest gift of all is our salvation. Amen? And we should never lose the value of that gift. We should never take that gift for granted. Amen? We should be forever appreciative of what God has done for us. He saved us. He did what no one else could do. Amen? Now, if you have, I want you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. My favorite verses in the, or my favorite chapters in the New Testament are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I call it the General Electric Power Company. That helps me remember them. Amen? GEPC. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." So Paul was talking to the church at Philippi. And he told them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how we can work out our salvation. Well, you say, well, I'm not saved by works. And that is correct. Works don't save us. But a saved person will do work. Amen? See, now, God begins the work in you. I want you to go to chapter 1 for a minute. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse 6. I want you to see something here. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad that God has begun a work in you? After all, we are his workmanship. We are created for good works that God wants. He preordained good works for each one of us to walk in. And whether or not, see, working out your salvation is whether or not you're going to run with endurance. You're going to persevere. You're going to be able to cross the finish line. Amen? If you're still breathing, and all of you are, all of us are, we're still breathing. Amen? That means that you have not graduated yet. There is a work that God wants you to do. There is an assignment that he has assigned to you to do. And it is up to us to work out our salvation. That doesn't mean go to the gym and pump iron. Amen? So what does it mean to work out? This word here, work out, It's a big Greek word that I'm not going to attempt to say because I won't do it justice. But it means to work fully. It means to accomplish. It means to finish. God has got each and every one of us on a race. And the race that we've been given, we've been assigned to run, we've got to run it until we cross the finish line. Amen? Now, Jesus, his race was to die on the cross. And for 33 and a half years, he was born a man. And he had to be a man to walk on this earth. God created men to walk on this earth. Amen? So God had to put on an earth suit in order for him to be able to walk around here. And so he did, but his work was to provide himself a ransom. His work was to seek and save that which was lost. His work was to reconnect us with the Father. And it only took him 33 and a half years, actually 3.5 years, to do his work. And his work was done. Now he can be at the right hand of the Father. He can sit down at God's right hand because on the cross he said, "It is finished." And Paul, the Apostle Paul, got to the end of his life. He said, "I have finished my course with joy. I have ran my race." Amen? I want every one of us to be able to say with confidence when you stand before God, when you're ready to exit from here to there, I want you to be able to say that you've done all that God wanted you to do. I want you to finish. You know, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that matters. You ever watch NASCAR? I'm not a big NASCAR fan, but, you know, I've seen some races, you know. And a person qualifies to start in the pole position, right? They get to start first, but because they start first doesn't mean that they'll finish first. How many know that they've got other drivers and racers? They're jockeying for position, and you know, and if you raced with Dale Earnhardt, he might give you a happy bump once in a while. For those of you that are NASCAR fans. Amen. You've got to commit. You've got to labor for. You've got to minister. You've got to work. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? But I want you to know that while you're working it out, God is working in you. He's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So as you work out your salvation, God's given you the strength. He's given you the power. He's given you the ability. He's given you the grace to do it. God will fill your tank to make sure that you get to the end and that you have enough. Amen? So, God begins a good work in us. But you know, how many know that Jesus is the author and the finisher? Jesus never left anything undone. Everything that the Father asked him to do, he did. So, as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you know, there's some things that are going to help us do this. See, you have to show the results of your salvation. Once you get saved, God expects you to be fruitful, not fruitless. If you abide in him, John 15:7 says, and his words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, it shall be done. That whole chapter is about fruitfulness. When you bear much fruit, God is glorified. Fruit is the results of how you live. It's whether or not you do God's what God called you to do. It's how you apply the principles of God to your life now. Aren't you glad that God didn't save us and then leave us? But he equipped us that we can follow his principles, and we can take his principles that are etched in his word, and we can apply our lives to his principles, and we can work them out here. What happens when you do God's principles? You get God's results. See, that's one thing about the Word of God. It applies to anybody who will work it. God's Word works, but you've got to work it. You've got to believe it. You've got to speak it. You've got to put it into practice. God didn't just create us just to sit and hear, but He made us doers of His Word, didn't He? So as we work out our own salvation, we've got to do our utmost for God. We've got to give God our best always. If anyone is worthy of our best, it is God. So whatever we do for God, we ought to do it our best. I'll tell you what, David, God wanted a king who was a man after His own heart. And He found a man in the name of David. There was something about David's heart that pleased God. God was pleased to put him in the position of authority because he reflected God's attributes. He reflected God's likes. He hated what God hated. Doesn't mean he was perfect. I mean, Lord knows, we know that David, he made some mistakes along the way. Just because you make a mistake isn't an excuse to quit. Some people want to use their mistakes to give up. Excuses are useless. Just because you made a mistake doesn't mean that you're washed up, dried up, or emptied up. It just means that God needs to fill you up and pick you up. You've got to complete what God's called you to do. Every one of us has an assignment. Some of you might even have more than one assignment. God gives assignments. He doesn't give everyone the same assignments. We know in the parable of the talents, He gave some 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1, right? And the people who received the talents had to do something with those talents. They had to trade. They had to increase their talents. You know, God may have called you to do something, and maybe you don't have the skill for it. What are you doing to increase your skill for that? You got to work out your own salvation. And I guarantee you that when God calls, He equips. He will put you with someone or in something that will equip you. That's why many people are come to this church, because God needs to know that they have He has an inheritance for them. Amen? We minister to people who want an inheritance, who enjoy an inheritance. If you don't like an inheritance, you may not like my preaching, but that's okay. Now, how do we work out our own salvation? Number one, it requires obedience. Notice, Paul told the Philippian church in verse 12, he said, as you have always obeyed. You know that Philippi was one of the churches that partnered with Paul in his ministry? They supported him on several occasions. They gave him gifts at several times. They were in partnership with Paul. Now, in Philippi, the jailer got saved. His family got saved. They were probably part of the church. And, you know, God puts people in a church for a reason. God, whatever you think about church, God instituted the church. Amen? I love the church. The church is the people. It's the called out ones. You've been called out of darkness and called into the lights. And you've been called to gather together to hear the Word of God, to experience His power and His presence in your life. And God, listen, Paul wrote to churches. Paul started churches. He went into uncharted territory, and he would go where the gospel was never preached. And Paul would go, and he would preach the gospel, and people would get saved, and the church would be born. You will never do all that God wants you to do on your own. You have to be part of a body. You must be part of a body. So, what has God instructed you to do? You know that assignment that God spoke to you, that God put on your heart? You know that vision that you saw? You know those dreams that you've had? You may not know how to bring it all to pass, but you can start praying about it. You've got to walk in it. You know, Joseph had a dream. All of his brothers bowing down to him, his mother, father bowing down to him. How did Joseph walk in it? He did his very best, no matter what condition he was in. Now, the Bible doesn't record how he reacted when he was thrown into the pit. But we know how the work that he did in front of Potiphar. Potiphar noticed that his work was different than any other worker that Potiphar had on his payroll. Joseph was a slave, but he did not think of himself as a slave. He kept doing his best because he was walking towards that dream. He didn't know how that was going to come to pass. He didn't know how God was going to fulfill it, but he was walking toward it. He was walking in integrity. He was working out his own salvation. Sometimes working out your own salvation means controlling your attitude. Uh-oh. Pastor, why'd you have to go there? Because I have to. Ask yourself, what has the Lord instructed you to do? Are you doing what he said? Or are you just talking about it? Are you actually doing what he said? You know, in 1991, sitting in Bible school, I came across Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And it was like that scripture went, whoom, to me. And my first response, I wrote in my Bible at the time, Pastor Pishka's ministry, didn't know what that meant, didn't know how it was going to come to pass, but my first step of faith was, my first step in walking towards that out and working out my salvation was writing that down. And look at what we're doing today. This is a place where we inherit God's promises and experience their benefits. God gave me that back in the 90s. And I'm walking it out today. Whose plan is being worked out in you, yours or God's? Uh-oh. You know, sometimes there is a way that seems right unto man. But in the end, we know it's not God's because it leads to death. Paul had an idea. He thought he was carrying out God's plan. He thought God's plan was to imprison Christians who believed in Christ, to mistreat them, to beat them, to imprison them, and he thought he was doing right, but he had a surprise visit, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" And a light shone round about him, and he was blind. God gave him 3 days to think about whether or not he was going to do what God called him to do or not. You know, when you're blind, you might as well just do some thinking. When you're blind, you can't be distracted. So ask yourself, whose plan is being worked out in your life, yours or God's? If your plan is being worked out, you better change. Well, how do I know the difference? You talk with God. Get on your face, seek God. Seek him and you'll find him. Look for him. Because he's not too far away. And if you have a heart that genuinely and sincerely seeks God, he will give you answers. He will show you. He will tell you. He will direct you. Who designed your plan? You or the Lord? When Moses went to build the tabernacle, God took him up to heaven and showed him it. Well, he spent 40 days on Mount Sinai. He came down shining like his face was lit up like a lamp. I mean, his face was so bright, he must have been in glory. When you spend 40 days in God's presence, it's going to change you. God showed him. God gave him the details to the T. What if Noah would have used oak instead of whatever wood God told him to use? That boat might have sunk. What if Daniel would have never stood up, if he would have never said anything, if he would have just allowed the wise men to die, because he would have died. He sought God and God gave him the dream. Would you be obedient to the point of death? Jesus was. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham to obey my covenant. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I better get a move on. I don't want to keep you here too long today. But, you know, it's like the one farmer in a snowstorm. One person showed up to church. So the preacher got up there and he gave it all. He gave him everything. And when it was done, he asked the one person that showed up, he said, "How was that?" And the farmer said, "Well, preacher, when I go out to the field with a wagon full of hay and only one cow shows up," he said, "I don't give him the whole load." So since more than one of you showed up, I got more to give. Amen? Look at Joshua 1:8 for a minute. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." Notice this phrase, "that you may observe to do according to" some of it that's written. God wants you to do all that's written? Well, then you better study, because there's a lot written. Number one, God wants you to put His written word into practice. Number two, God wants you to put His spoken word into practice. Okay? The apostles, when they were criticized for preaching about the resurrection, their response was, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Do you realize that sometimes God will send a person to preach to the unpopular? I think it was either Jeremiah or Isaiah or maybe even Ezekiel. He said, "I'm going to send you and I want you to speak my word," but he said, "Don't look at their faces. They may not receive your word, but I want you to speak it anyway." Can you obey God even if you don't get a response? You're supposed to be God-oriented, not results-oriented. That doesn't mean that results won't occur, but don't focus on the results. Amen? I mean, you know, we see churches that are in the thousands, and we think, you know, we should be in the thousands. And we should. Amen? I believe that God has called us, and I believe that He's going to expand this. Amen? I'm a firm believer that God is going to expand what He started here. So because we're not in the thousands, should I just give up and get discouraged and quit? If I did, I'd be disobedient. I'm doing this because God called me. I would do this no matter where I was because God called me. How about Joseph and Mary? When Joseph first got the news, he was about to put Mary away, which would have been okay, but it wasn't God's plan. Thank God that God has many avenues that He can speak to us. He spoke to him in a dream. He said, "That which is born of Mary is of the Holy Spirit." He's like, okay. So what did he do? He got with the program. He gave up his plan and he exchanged it for God's plan. And how many know that's better? Amen. You'll find it a whole lot better for you if you just give up your plan and go with God's plan. Amen. Now, your plan may be God's plan, and if that's the case, then keep going on. Amen? But I'm talking about when your plan is your plan, when it's your design. Because if it's your design, you get the glory. Thank God that Paul obeyed, he became an apostle and quit being a terrorist. Number two, in order to work out your salvation, you've got to be set in your salvation. God wants you to be a tree planted by rivers of living water. How many trees do you know move frequently? Some people are afraid to grow. And because they're afraid to grow, they're afraid to be planted. Well, if you're not planted, you can't get any roots down. If you don't got roots down, you're not getting the right nutrients. Listen, God began a good work in you. God invested his best in you. When the devil had you, the value of you went down until our Father, who is an investor, he saw value in each one of us. And he invested his best in you. He gave you his very best, his only son, his only begotten son. He invested in you. Now, because he invested in you, he wants a return on his investment. What are you doing with his investment? Are you making it increase or decrease? I know I'm asking you some hard questions, but that's okay. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Go to Colossians and take a left. Notice what Paul said about the Philippians in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul expected the Philippian church to stand in faith whether he was there or not. You've got to be set in your salvation. You've got to know that you're saved. The Bible says these things are written that you might know. Listen, you've got to rejoice in your salvation. You've got to walk in your salvation. Your salvation is awesome. You can put it on like a garment. Jesus is the captain of your salvation. I call him Captain Salvation. He used his superpowers to deliver us from sin. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Quiet, stomach. My stomach was talking to me. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many know that God's got a work for us to do? Who else is going to tell others about his Savior? People in the world aren't going to tell them about, they're going to lead them astray. God needs people just like you to tell others about him. Amen? And if we want to see this church grow, then we're going to have to go out into the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the truth, tell them the good news. And I know God is leading some of you to be more, there's more Matthews. We got to have more Matthews. Amen? Let's get about 10 Matthews. If we got 10 homes that are preaching the gospel to their friends, relatives, co-workers, and neighbors, imagine what God's going to do. But we're supposed to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding sounds like it's increasing, doesn't it? Then, thirdly, if you want to work out your salvation, you've got to have a godly fear. Go with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I'm teaching you how to work out your salvation. Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that you have a spirit of fear. It means reverence. It means honor toward the things of God, the people of God, and everything that God is involved in. When God tells you something, godly fear means you're going to do it, what he said, because you're afraid of the consequences of not doing it. What did the disciples say in Acts? Or what did Paul say? Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was compelled to bring the message of good news to people. And he worked it until he left this earth, until he was killed. He preached it on islands. He preached it in prisons. He preached it in king's presence. Paul wasn't afraid to preach the gospel to any person. Neither should we be. Genesis 22 is about a man who demonstrated godly fear. Verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did, King James says tempt, but it's really test, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. I want you to notice that response. God comes to Abraham, and he says, here I am. That's a position of readiness to do whatever God was about to say. Abraham, here I am. I'm ready. What is it, Lord? See, now, he had walked with God for some point at this point. You know, Abraham wasn't a novice here. For those of you that are young in the Lord, God's not going to ask you to do big things because you got to continue to walk with him. Amen? The more you walk with him, the bigger his requests will be. The more you walk with God requires a greater investment of you. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That deals with all the I don't want to's. If you're an I don't want to, you don't deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow God. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Anybody light anything on fire? What happens to that thing? It dissolves, doesn't it? If you've got a piece of wood, it turns to ash. He's asking Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. Abraham fully understood what that meant. I can't believe that a God as such as nice as ours would ask anybody to do that, really. You're talking about someone who gave his only son to be crucified on a cross. There will be times in your life as you're working out your salvation that God will ask you to sacrifice something. But I want you to know the greater the sacrifice, the greater the blessing. The disciples said, we've left all to follow you, Lord. And he said, anyone who's followed after me wholly, who's left houses, father, mother, brother, sister, will receive 100-fold in this lifetime. Amen. So the reward that God gives you cannot compare to the cost. Stop being so cost-oriented when it comes to obeying God. Just obey. And Abraham, notice his response. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't complain. He doesn't moan and grumble. He gets up early. He saddles his ass. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. He's operating in godly fear. And I'm not going to go through the whole story here. Go down to verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Same response. And he said, lay not your hand upon your lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God. He respected God's commands. He respected God's instructions. And there's some things when God tells you, you don't necessarily tell everybody. I'm sure that he didn't tell Sarah what was happening. Because Sarah seemed like she could be feisty a little bit. Abraham's going, now don't tell mom. That's why he didn't say anything about who's going to be the sacrifice until they got to 3 days away. Abraham was smart. Because then Isaac couldn't go tell his mama what was happening. But God speaks to you, every one of you. And he will give you an instruction. He will tell you to do something. He will tell you to give something. He will tell you to go somewhere. And as you work out your own salvation, the question is, will you do it? Abraham didn't take a poll. He didn't have a family meeting, said, look, this is what God's telling me. He just did it. And I want you to see his attitude in doing it. It pleased. Abraham was so confident in God that he knew if he killed Isaac, he'd have to have a resurrection. He knew that he would raise Isaac from the dead. So he went into that so convinced that it was going to work out in his favor. Because he had seen the benefits of obeying God earlier in his life. And God knew now that he feared him. To fear God is to depart from evil. To fear God is to serve him in sincerity and truth. To fear God is to believe God, is to take him at his word. To fear God is to submit to one another. There are no rogue sheep in God's kingdom. God expects his sheep to be part of a pasture. Another thing that you got to do to work out your salvation is you got to submit to God's plan, you got to do it his way, and you got to follow his methods. Go to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. This is a great picture of how we should obey God. It's interesting how God led Moses through the wilderness. It was by a cloud and by fire. Because Moses didn't have the Spirit in him, so God had to show him these external things. In verse 15, Numbers 9:15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. Everybody say always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. When did the children of Israel make a move? When the cloud moved. Or when the fire moved. They didn't move until the cloud moved. They didn't make a step until the fire moved. Amen? That's following God's commands. That's what it means. If you're going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you've got to be in tune with God. He's got your best interests at heart. He's got such wonderful plans for you. Plans to prosper you. Did you know that God's got plans to prosper every one of you? Well, how come I ain't prospering? Are you following his plan? His plan, his way. James 4 says, when you submit to God, what happens to the enemy? So what if you're not submitted to God? What happens to the enemy? He's attracted to you. When you submit to God, you can resist the enemy and he'll flee to you. But when you're not submitted to God, the enemy says, yeah, this is a person that I can work with. Because wasn't he the first one kicked out of heaven? So submit to God. You've got to submit. You've got to come under his mission. And then finally, you have to be spiritually renewed. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. I can see the finish line. It's in sight. We're almost there. Can you handle this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to obey God. But in order to obey God, you've got to love God. Maybe you're having a hard time obeying God because you just don't love him. Maybe you need to work on your love for him. You need to fall in love with Jesus. How do you fall in love with Jesus? Start reading his word. You worship him. You get actively involved in his work. In verse 13, he said, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God will work in you, and he will override your will. He will help your will be like his will. He will help your will get into agreement with his. Because can two walk together unless they agree? So when David sinned, his prayer was that he would have a steadfast spirit renewed in him. See, when we miss the mark, we need to be renewed. Because when we miss the mark, the devil beats us up and he puts nicks in us. He puts marks in us. And we got to come back to God, and he's got to sand those marks down, and he's got to restain it in blood, and we become a new finished product. And all the marks that we experienced when we missed it are gone. You can't see them anymore. Because after all, Jesus was a master carpenter. He can take that which is tattered and torn and make it beautiful and useful. You can renew your strength. Isaiah 40 tells us, "Wait upon the Lord and you shall renew your strength." You know, because as you're working out your salvation, you're giving out. You gotta get back to where you can get filled up again. Welcome to the filling station. If you're empty, we've got high-octane Holy Ghost that can fill you up. If you're dry, we got living water. If you need to be intoxicated, we got new wine. We've got joy. If you're bound, you can find deliverance. Amen? You've got to renew your strength. You've got to renew your mind. Romans 12 says, "Be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You can't carry out God's will unless your mind is renewed. You can put on a new man. You can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can be renewed by the Holy Ghost. Titus says we're renewed by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. There is a renewing that occurs with the Holy Spirit. He will infuse his power into you. Sometimes he's got to knock you out to do it. That's okay. However God needs to get it in me, let it be. I've had my times where I got knocked out so God can work on me. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost like right on top of one another. God knocked me out. I came up laughing and crying at the same time. I've seen Brother Hagin in his meetings, he'd walk by a row and the whole row would get knocked down. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, why don't you read the story of when the soldiers came looking for Jesus in the garden and he said, "I am," and they all fell down. Now, go back to Philippians 2, and we're going to close. So how do you do all this? How do you work out your own salvation? How do you accomplish what God's called you to do? How do you finish the race? How do you carry out God's will for your life? That's really what we're talking about. Working out your own salvation is doing and becoming what God wants. Verse 14 of Philippians 2. Do a few things without murmuring and disputing. What? It didn't say a few things? Do all things without what? Now, that takes practice. Because if you come out of an environment where you had, you know, like Fiona says, I snore. Well, I come from a line of champion snorers. If you think I snore, you ought to hear my father snore. Furniture moves back and forth when he sleeps. Hope my dad doesn't listen to this tape. How'd I get off on all that? Do all things. If you come out of a negative environment. See, if you've been in an environment that's negative all the time, there's going to have to be some serious mind renewal taking place in order for you not to complain or murmur about all things. But this is the how you work it out. Okay? That you may be blameless and harmless. To be blameless means to live above reproach. That means when the accuser of the brethren tries to accuse you, as you're blameless, the accusation doesn't stick to you. It bounces off you. Like when Balaam was hired to curse Israel. He said, he tried to curse him, but it was a blessing. You can't curse what God's blessed. It will bounce back onto you. I never forget Brother Hagin. He was testifying about this lady that came to one of his meetings, and she said, I'm a witch, and I'm going to curse you. And he looked at her and laughed, and he said, I double dog dare you. Because he knew whose his authority was. Needless to say, that woman couldn't put any kind of curse on him. You got to live blameless without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How did Noah's family make it out of such wickedness? They didn't let the wickedness get in them. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 to resist steadfast in the faith Satan. We can resist him. You've got to put up resistance with temptation and compromise. You've got to resist the opportunities to sin. Joseph, when he was faced with Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I commit this sin against God? And he got out of there. You've got it in you. You're a champion. You've got the resistance in you, but you've got to resist. Just because Satan knocks on your door doesn't mean you have to answer it. You don't have to let him in. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You got to let your light so shine. What's letting your light shine? Doing good works. When people see you doing good, empowered by God, they'll say, whoo, they glorify God. I'll give you an example. What happened when Nebuchadnezzar threw the three Hebrew children into the fire and they didn't burn? Their good works, because they refused to compromise, changed the king's heart. He saw them shine as lights in a dark world, and the king then magnified God. Because they believe God. Number six, verse 16, you've got to hold forth the word of life. Listen, you got to hold on to this for dear life. Don't ever let it go. We're coming into a day when people are going to depart from the faith. We're coming into a day where having a church that speaks the truth and demonstrates the power is a rarity. I tell you what, we are so blessed to be able to gather here today. And to let the gifts of the Spirit flow. You got to hold on to the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. There is a day coming when Jesus will return. That is our finish line. You live for Christ, you follow Christ, you work for Christ until Jesus comes. And if you're retired, you can refire. We can blow the cobwebs off the engine. We can rev it up a little bit. I mean, you know, Moses, he climbed Mount Pisgah, which I'm quite partial to, by the way. He didn't do it with an elevator. There was no one helping him. And when he looked over Canaan, he could see it. And he was 120. So we got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I just, in preparing this, you know, I don't remember the song, but we can work it out. We can work it out. I don't know what song that's from, but it was a song on the radio. I don't even know who sang it, but that phrase, we can work it out. Come on, we can work it out. Are you ready to work it out? You got to work out your salvation. You be faithful where God's planted you. Amen? And as the days come, God may require more time of you. Because he wants to make sure that you're equipped for what's coming. You know, the early church, they gathered every day. I don't know how well that would go over today in our society. But you know what? When you're hungry, the Bible says you're filled. God will fill the hungry hearts. So you're hungry for God today, amen? Maybe you've been struggling in working out your salvation. Maybe you've had insurmountable challenges. And maybe you feel like you're failing. I want you to know today you're not a failure. Amen? I want you to know today that it's not time to turn in the towel. It's not time to sit back and just let God do whatever he wants to do. It's time to stand up. It's time to speak up. It's time to serve up. Amen. It's time to seek out the Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. God's got strength for you. God will be working in you. God wants to work in you today. He wants to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Maybe your tank has been empty. Well, it's a good day to get filled up today. Amen? Because we're here, God is here. His presence is here. Some of you, you know, you have wood-burning stoves or coal stoves. Every once in a while, you got to stoke up the flame, don't you? Because, yeah, it'll start off burning hot, but as it burns, it'll get smaller and smaller. And it won't produce as much heat, so you got to add more fuel. Today is a day to add more fuel to the fire. Amen? So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we've come here today, Father, because we're hungry and we're thirsty for your presence. We long for you, God. And I give you thanks and praise for working in our hearts and in our lives right now in the name of Jesus. And if you need help working out your own salvation, then I want you to come up here today in the name of Jesus. Amen? You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to be ashamed. All you have to do is come up and receive. Come up and receive of grace, of God's goodness, of his power. In Jesus' name. Maybe you've been believing for something in your life and it's not happening. You know, God wants to strengthen your faith. Who is like you, He wants it to come to pass in your life. We're going to work it out. Matchless love and beauty. He's going to work it out. He knows. He created it. Nothing He can sustain it. He can carry it out. Jesus, we just put it in His hands. And we trust Him.